This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Bless you. And I didn't know that Carlos was going to be here this morning, but his life so ties into what I want to continue to share with you, a message that I started last week and that I couldn't really finish off. So if you can turn in your Bibles with me to John, the 20th chapter, or well, just look on the screen, or on your phone, whatever works for you. And we pick up the story in this chapter of John. It's towards the end of John's gospel as he's speaking about Christ's life, and we see there's a transition about to take place from Christ's life, God coming and living through Christ as an individual, to God now coming and living through the body of Christ. Many different Christs all over the world. Men and women who are yielded to God and who are yielded to His Spirit. Up until that moment, Christ was the embodiment of everything God wanted. The Spirit of Christ was upon Him. He preached the kingdom. And men and women were drawn to Jesus. But now Jesus has died. He was crucified. And the disciples are in a state of panic. Their hope has been devastated. All of their dreams, all of their aspirations, everything they hoped for, all of a sudden, was taken away from them. Mary Magdalene obviously has a divine encounter at the tomb. She meets Jesus, and she goes back to the disciples, and she tells them, "I've seen Him. He's alive." And of course, they don't believe him, believe her. And the Bible says that they in this room, they locked up in this room, and the previous verses they speak about, verse 19 and 20, speaks about the fact that they were locked up in that room because of fear. And we spoke about it. That was taking place on a Sunday, and on a Sunday morning like this, when we come together, our hearts are open or closed, depending on the amount of fear that we allow in our hearts. Do you know what fear does? Fear closes up your heart. Fear shuts up your heart, and love opens up your heart. And the disciples here, they had allowed fear to close up their hearts because they were uncertain about the future. They didn't know what the future would hold for them. But Christ walks into their fear. He walks into their circumstances, and He comes and He gives them this word. John says, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." Shalom in Hebrew, soteria in Greek. Peace be with you. And of course, this peace, as Jesus would later on, previously, we tell the disciples, this peace isn't the peace that's dependent upon your bank balance, or is dependent upon your kids, or dependent upon your career, or dependent upon the politics or the economy of the nation. This peace isn't rooted in externals. This peace comes from the inside. It comes from the presence of God that remains with you, doesn't matter where you go. And so He speaks into their fear because they had allowed external circumstances to rob them of their joy, to rob them of their passion, to rob them of their hope. And they're huddled up in fear, and Christ comes and he speaks that word. He releases that word into their hearts, and He says, "Peace be with you." He prophesies it over them. He releases it over them. "Peace be with you." And then what's interesting, he goes on and he in the very next sentence, he says this, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." And I don't think it's coincidental that "peace be with you" is followed by "as the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." So I've got a suspicion that the disciples were in the place where they thought that if only we don't venture out, if only we can limit the risk, if only we don't have to be in a situation where people look at us and they say to us like they do Peter, "Hey, you were with Christ. You even sound like Jesus. I know you know that man." If only we can limit the risks. If only we can withdraw into comfort, into safety, and into complacency, then we will have peace. And Jesus is saying the opposite. He's saying your peace actually lies in your mission with me. Your peace actually lies in this knowledge that as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. In other words, guys, you are more than what you have become. You are more than this fearful little group of men and women who are fearing for their lives. There's so much more. You're not just living taking up oxygen and space and coming together simply out of habit, there's more for you. There's a mission for you. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. So he invites them. He says to them, you don't belong to yourself. The Father has ownership over your life. He's got lordship over your life. And his lordship over your life is tied into this thing that he's sending you, as he sent me. How did God send Jesus? He sent him incarnationally, didn't he? He sent him into humanity. And Carlos and Elmarie are experiencing, there's something you begin to get to know about people that you cannot get to know in any other way except if you get to know them. You can theorize about them. You can read books about them. You can go to seminars about them. You can blog about them. You can do Facebook posts about them. You can even pray for them. But unless you go to them, there's a level of knowing that doesn't take place. It's like in my marriage, I can read all the marriage books I want. I can go to all the seminars. I can do all the courses. I can do all of those things and be intentional about it. But unless I engage with my wife, unless I turn the phone over, around, or put it in the drawer and engage with her, look her in the eye and listen to her and tell and be able to just tell her back what she told me, unless I respond, unless I remember, unless I get back to her about something she told me 2 weeks ago and I follow up on it, there isn't really a relationship going on there. I'm intentional maybe, and I want to be a good husband, but unless I engage with her and I find out from her what makes her heart tick, how does she experience love? How does she experience affection? There's a big gap between us in that sense. And the incarnation is all about this. That Christ came into our shoes, into our flesh. He became human. Had to wrestle with a lot of fear and a lot of questions and all of those things. And now he's saying, as the Father sent me, coming from him, knowing that the Father loves me, so I'm sending you. And what does it mean? So Jesus there is speaking to the apostles. And the apostle simply means this, the sent ones. So who was the first apostle ever? It was Jesus. Because Jesus was sent by the Father. And so now Jesus is saying, as the Father sent me, so I'm releasing this mission onto you. And that fearful little group of men and women, Peter was so afraid of a slave girl's voice, that very same group of men and women, their obedience led to us sitting here this morning. Something happened to them. They got shifted out of their complacency, shifted out of their fear into a mission, into laying down their lives for the people around them, serving others, breaking out of their cultural boundaries, taking risks for the kingdom, and all of them died a martyr's death, turning the other cheek. Except for John, of course, they couldn't kill, but they tried very hard to do that. All of the disciples, why? Because they began to find peace and fulfillment and joy in the mission. And now I know, if you're anything like me, when you hear mission, you think, oh, works. Here we go again. Got to work. We got to do some more stuff now. Let's get out there and let's do some stuff. And I think it's rather impossible to be on a mission and not move. The very word Jesus uses there is send. I'm sending you. That implies a leaving. Leaving some stuff behind and going towards something else. But more than the way Jesus sent the disciples, what I want to focus on a little bit is the way that he called them. The way that he called them to himself. Because I believe that if we are going to be the sent ones, and by the way, the work of the ministry, of course, is not limited to what happens up here. In actual fact, what happens up here is an infinitesimally small part of what ministry is all about. It's what happens from Monday through to Saturday and into Sunday again. That's where most of the ministry takes place, at work and at school and at home. That's where ministry takes place. I love what someone said. They said, people nowadays don't really come to the showroom of church anymore. They want to test drive Christianity. And the way they're going to test drive it is to see how we, next to them in the workplace, how we react to situations around us. How do we react to pressure? How do we react to political instability? How do we react to things happening around us? That's the way that Christ sends us. And so I'm going to read this next verse for you that we also touched on last week, Matthew 4, verse 18 to 20. It says, while Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. And so we began to talk to one another about the fact, and we watched this little video clip about this Asian fish that the carp, they just jump into the boat. It's like this massive flying fish, and as these guys were going down this river on their boat, these fishes kept on jumping into the boat, and we still said, wow, wouldn't that be amazing if we can just go into our workplaces and go back to school and people would just flock to us, fall down at our feet almost and say, what must we do to be saved? I see the glory of God upon your life. I see the joy oozing out of you. You are different. What must we do? And I trust God that we have encounters like that. But as Yuan said, that's probably not the norm. And what happens here with Jesus is interesting. He, although that does happen from time to time, I had a story from somebody yesterday that said, one of my colleagues at work, she was like this fish. I just had to open my mouth and say the name of Jesus, and she jumped into the boat. She was so hungry, just like completely open. And so we do get those kinds of fish from time to time. But mostly fish don't want to be caught. You notice, mostly fish don't like to die. They don't like to be pulled into the boat. And Christ comes here and he says to the disciples, come, follow me. And as you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Look at their response, Matthew 4, verse 20. It says, immediately they left their nets and followed him. So that's one sentence that I wanted to put up there in sort of in isolation. Because I don't know about you, but that sentence challenges me to my core. Some of the first word there, immediately. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. So Jesus comes, he calls them. Matthew says he sees the disciples there, Andrew and his brother Simon, calls them, and immediately they left their nets. I'm so encouraged by what Yuan shared this morning, just about our thoughts. And I don't know about you, but have you thought about that sentence, about the implications of that sentence? For the fishermen, for the guys with families and the guys with businesses, immediately they left their nets and they followed him. So many questions you can ask around that. What happened to the nets? How long did they follow Christ? How far did they follow Christ? And I think sometimes we don't want to ask those questions because we're afraid Scripture will not stand up to the test of our questions and our honesty, which is absolutely ludicrous because God is beyond all of our questions. And he has the answers for us if we're honest enough to go and look for them. So I shared this story with my kids, and of course, they are not as religious as I am. And so they asked me, wow, immediately. So my net swore, Papa. Hukum. Yeah, good question, eh? Why? Why would guys just all of a sudden drop everything? Well, was Jesus so charismatic and so anointed? I would say probably there was a good chance. The Spirit of God was upon him, and so the Holy Spirit's involvement there, we cannot ignore, because it's the Holy Spirit that draws people, draws them to Christ. And so the Holy Spirit is our ally when we go fishing. You're not by yourself going out in the desert trying to do something. We've got the Holy Spirit on our side helping us and aiding us. But I think there are a few practical things that will aid you greatly. Because I was intimidated by that, and I looked at my own life, and I had to be honest that very few of my responses to Christ looks like that sentence. Thank you, my brother. You are so encouraging. You know, there's someone that said, yes, you can identify. Thank you. It's tough. Sometimes I remember just getting into ministry, and it was a while. You know, I grew up, saw my dad in ministry, loved it, went on huispesoek with my dad, often drove around and got spoiled, rotten by everybody that we went to go and visit. Of course, that was my main motivation to receive the cookies and all of those things, going on huispesoek with him. But I loved ministry. I loved the way that my dad did it. And still within that, I made certain promises. I said, do things I will never do. I will never become a teacher, and I will never enter into full-time ministry. And of course, the nevers Jacques, where were you? You should have warned me back then. Heinrich, don't. Not the word never. Don't use it. Not around God. He's going to test you on it. So I taught and I eventually entered into ministry, but I remember so clearly, time after time, God coming into my heart and whispering things into my heart. And at times, I ignored some of those things. At least I wrote most of them down. But my response wasn't immediately. And my desire is that my response, the more I get to know Christ, the more my response would be immediately. The more I get to know Him. Because the only reason you can do the immediately with God is if you trust Him. If you trust Him. If you understand and if you know that what you are heading towards is of greater value than what you are leaving behind. That's the only way. And then your focus isn't on, oh, I've got to leave the nets. Your focus is, wow, I'm gaining so much. And my obedience to God is actually of benefit, not just to myself, but also to my family. And so when the call for us came to go up to Pretoria, and I shared the story with you already, you know, we were given lots of time. The call came the morning. We were getting ready for church in between the chaos of two kids. I still had my two knee operations done at the time, so wobbling around in the house trying to get everything ready. Call came in. Pastor Fred at that stage asked us whether we would consider going to Pretoria and pastoring the church there. Of course, didn't want to put pressure on us, so they gave us till the afternoon to pray about it and to come back to us. So I appreciated that. I appreciated those few hours of being able just to have a deep conversation with my wife and fast and pray for days. No, it's not the way it worked. But what did happen was when I put the phone down, Nikki looked me in the eye and she said, was that Fred? And I said, yes, it was Fred. They want us to go, don't they? She says, yes, they want us to go. You want to go? She asked me. I says, yes. Do you think God is in this? I said, yes. She said, let's do it. It wasn't immediately, but it was a build-up of understanding that when I say yes to God, I say yes to God. And I get to understand only as I get to know Him what that really means. Blobelland, you know? Blobelland. I don't know. Who comes from Blobelland? Who comes from a beautiful, yes, beautiful people. Yeah, Frans, Linke, beautiful place. Especially around Curry Cup time. And one of my first experiences going up to Pretoria, a friend invited me to go and watch the rugby. And Luke Watson was playing. Anybody remember Luke Watson? For the Storm was against the Blue Bulls. And he had this need to just show the Bulls that he didn't like them. And so I was there with my Stormers flag and went up there. And it was, yes, I felt a little bit like Daniel in the Lions then. But I came away with a testimony as well. God knows how to preserve His people. But I get all sidetracked. Eventually, the Bulls became my second favorite team. And so I love Pretoria. But we would never have thought Pretoria would be the place we would go to. We never thought that we would be ministering in a predominantly Afrikaans-speaking community. We never thought we would be there in Tukkies and Hatfield. And that is where God would do so much in our hearts. But I'm glad that when I first entered ministry, God didn't tell me He was going to send me to Blue Bulls land. Because one of the things Nick and I said when we got married is, we will go anywhere God accept. There's the word again. Never is one, except is another. All right, just like scratch it out of your vocabulary. And so of course we went there. But this sentence still challenges me. And I just wanted to share this with you because I want you to understand that Christ knows our humanity. And there's a little bit of context to that sentence. And with everything that happens in the Gospels, what you need to do is you need to read all the Gospels. All right? Read all the Gospels to get the full picture. Each one of the Gospel writers gives us a specific glimpse into an aspect of Jesus' life. And if we read all of the Gospels together, we actually discover something amazing. Because I had to answer this question to my kids. I'm going to read it again. Because you know what happens? We often have an expectation of people. We speak the word and immediately they must respond. And if they do not respond immediately, there's something drastically wrong with them. And maybe you got the impression even from me preaching from the pulpit. But that's not scriptural. There are times when the Holy Spirit comes upon us and there's clear revelation and we move. And I believe that God wants us to get to that place. But I also want you have you understand it is a journey. And each one of us, we're on different levels of that journey. So let me continue. So I'm again having fun here and you are at risk staying here till 11:30. Matthew 4:18. 21 says, and going on from there, this is now after he's called Andrew and Simon, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them, and there's that pesky little word again, immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. So there's even a further ramification for those two brothers. Okay, they've not just their business, they've got their father there as well, and it looks like their poor dad has just left to sort out the whole thing all by himself. All right. So let me go to before the immediately, right? John chapter 1. There's someone that went before Christ called John the Baptist. And his role was significant in the way that the disciples that Jesus called responded to Jesus. Okay? He goes out, obviously, he's the first guy to be very radical in his dietary habits, and he starts a whole new craze, rich in protein, and he's completely organic, wearing camel hair, wild honey, and feeds on locusts, all right? So it's completely organic. He's just out there, and people go to the desert to look at the spectacle. And this man was the son of the high priest, in line of having to serve in the temple, but he chooses to walk away from that, and he's out in the desert, and he's there preaching, and he's ministering, and he's preparing the hearts of the people. He's turning them back to God. He's saying, repent. He calls the Pharisees brood of vipers, and he goes on, and he's on a mission. He challenges the status quo. So a lot of people go to John as spectators. Oh, this is a funny guy. You know, they're curious about him. Look at the hair, and, you know, how many locusts is he eating per day? Is it 12, 24, 36? Where does he, you know, so they're curious about him. Some of them go out there to look at the spectacle of this man, like many people today with religion. It's a curiosity. How we come, and if the service is good, you know, we'll give it a 9. If the worship sucked, you know, I'll give it a 2 or whatever. So they're curious, and they're vaguely interested, but not too sure. Then there are other people actually go to challenge him, sent by the Pharisees and the scribes. And they go and they say, John, who are you? By whose authority are you bringing this message? So John comes and he responds to them. He says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the path or the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. So John says, I'm not the Messiah, because they asked him, are you the Messiah? Are you the anointed one? Are you the king we have been looking for? Are you our next breakthrough? Are you the answer to our prayers? And for us, I mean, we're so far removed from the Israelites' hunger and the desperation for a Messiah. We sort of lose the impact of that word. But I mean, if you think about just the desperation they were living in, being oppressed for so many centuries, being exploited by their own nobles and by the Romans and the tax collectors, there was a famine and there was drought, and they were desperate for a Messiah, desperate for someone to fulfill the word that God spoke over their lives. And here comes a man. Looks like he could be the one. He says, no, I'm not the one. I'm simply the voice. And so when Christ calls us to be fishers of men, I believe it's important to remember this. We are not Christ. We're not the Savior. We at best can be a voice crying out, make straight the path. In ancient cultures where that saying comes from is whenever a dignitary would enter a town, you know, the roads weren't what they are today, except in Rome, they were better than some of the roads here in South Africa, but they would actually send a herald, a messenger, ahead of the dignitary. And he would go with the Roman soldiers, and he would conscript. He would take a few people off the street and say, come, let's prepare the way. Let's fix this road. So he would fix the road so that when the dignitary comes, he would have a smooth path to travel on. It wouldn't last long, and the next time the guy would come, they would need to do that again. So he says, I'm the guy calling everyone to prepare the way for someone who's coming. Not to focus on the externals. He says, rent your heart. Prepare your heart for Christ to come. We go into the next one. We see something so beautiful. It says, the next day, again, John was standing. You can go and read the rest of that chapter. And we skip a few verses. The next day, again, this is after Jesus was baptized by John. John made it clear he needs to decrease. He's not the Christ. And so there was a crowd of people curious about John. Then there were spies sent out to challenge John. But then there were disciples as well. Okay, and again, for us in our modern context, we sort of lose the impact a little bit of the word disciple, follower. Right? Someone who desired with everything within him to be like the master. We wanted to think like the master, wanted to act like the master. And so these guys were not just listening to John and say, oh, that was a nice sermon, saying, this guy's got something. We want everything that he has. We want to be like him. So John is standing there with two of his disciples having a locust snack. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by. And so there comes Jesus walking by, and John is standing with two of his disciples. Then he says, behold. It's a beautiful English word, eh? Back in the day, Vanilla Ice would have said, stop, collaborate, and listen. Stop. Have a look. Pause. Johan said, word still. Kijk, behold. Put your snack away. Look. There. Behold. The Lamb of God. There's the answer to your dreams. The answer to all of your questions. There's your hope. And then something happens there. And it is clear that John, in the preparation of his disciples, managed to wean them off him. He managed to live in such a way and to preach in such a way that they understood he is not it. There's someone greater. And the only thing he did was to point them to that someone greater. You know how encouraging that is to me? To understand that is the only thing that God has called us to do. Not to save people, not to fix their marriages, not to be the answer to all of their financial problems, but in every conversation and every challenge is to point them towards Christ. To say, behold, look, there is the Lamb. In whatever way, it could be through a prayer, it could be through a visit, it could be through just doing your work well so that you have legitimacy to speak into someone's life. It could be by turning the other cheek and forgiving again. It could be by just shutting up when everybody else is criticizing the president. Just by a godliness inside of us. And so he points to them. And verse 37 says this, the two disciples heard him say this, and they follow Jesus. So what happens? There's a shift happening away from John to Jesus. Two disciples who have been prepared by John to follow Christ. Now here's the interesting thing. Verse 38 says, Jesus turned. Okay, so the disciples are following him. They're following Jesus. They were listening to what John was saying, and they saw in Christ the prophecy is fulfilled of what John was speaking. John prepared their hearts to recognize Christ. He saw them following and he said to them, what are you seeking? And they said, Rabbi, which means teacher. So they made the shift. Instead of now calling John Rabbi, as they would in those cultures, they said, Jesus, you're our Rabbi. So they made the shift away from John to Christ. So there was a relationship or following and discipleship beginning to develop even at that stage. And they're beginning to follow Jesus. And they say, Jesus, where are you staying? So they test him out a little bit. Jesus, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and you will see. And so Jesus actually had a place where he was staying at that stage. So Jesus wasn't homeless all the time. He did move around a lot, but he used Capernaum as a base from which he moved. Come and you will see where I'm staying. So they came and they saw where he was staying. And they stayed with him that day. It was about the 10th hour, which was about 4 o'clock. So from 4 o'clock onwards into the evening, they had a whole conversation with Jesus. And that's where their relationship with Christ starts. So I'm going to state the obvious again. Their relationship with Christ didn't happen out of the blue. It happened because it was facilitated by John the Baptist. He prepared their hearts to recognize Christ. And I believe that's the beauty of our responsibility as a church and of our calling, is that we can prepare the way for other people to recognize Christ when he walks into that hospital room, to recognize Christ when he walks into that family that has fallen apart, to recognize Christ when he walks into a business that has gone bankrupt, to recognize Christ when he walks into and next to a man who's kneeling on his knees again because he's thrown everything away that was precious to him, to recognize Christ. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Ah, I was very relieved when I saw that. Go back to Matthew, the first one we read. Immediately they left their nets and they followed Christ. Who immediately left their nets? Was Simon, Andrew and Simon. So here we see that before they immediately left their nets, they had a previous encounter with Christ. Does it make sense to you? That John the Baptist actually introduced them to Christ. And there they already started following Christ. Slowly but surely, they started to follow him. Slowly but surely, they started to listen to him. They went to look where he was living. They got to know him. Okay, and then this beautiful thing happens. Andrew was one of John's disciples and now who left John and is now following Christ, who had this conversation with Christ, who had this visit with him and probably ate with him because Jesus loved eating wherever he was. You always see there are parties going on and there's meals going on. And so he loved it. And probably a brilliant cook as well. When we talk about fishers of men, I love the way Christ worked with his disciples. Where did Andrew go first and foremost? He started fishing at home, didn't he? The Bible says he first found his own brother Simon, and he said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Remember this, the Simon Peter that immediately left his net and followed Christ? Andrew was connected to Christ through John the Baptist. Simon, who left his net, was connected to Christ through Andrew, his brother, who was connected to Christ through John the Baptist. There was a link. John, Andrew, Simon, Christ. This is simply what we are. When we talk about being fishermen, what are we talking about? We are talking about being links in the chain. Towards the end of last year, we felt very strongly Christ was saying to us that when we cast out our nets, let's again start at home. There might be Simon Peters at home with questions in their hearts. And I know it's difficult. It's difficult having those conversations. But I believe that the Lord wants to release an anointing over our lives again to go back fishing at home. Maybe just once again this morning, we start praying again for our loved ones who don't know Christ yet. Because it's His desire for them to come to salvation. And there's something beautiful that happens when brothers, family, blood family start following Christ together. And I don't think it's by coincidence that Christ, the first four disciples that He called, they were brothers. Called them together. So when we start fishing and we talk about being fishermen this year, I want to encourage you, start fishing at home again. Okay, pray for your brothers, pray for your sisters, pray for your cousins. Let's not be so spiritual that we don't have time for our physical family. Let's not be so spiritual and jump so high that we don't phone on Mother's Day or only phone on Mother's Day. Let's continue to, through our love, reach our family at home. I believe Christ will first and foremost ask us about the fish at home before He asks us about any of the other fish we are reaching. Let's start at home. Don't be condemned if the ground is hard. Start again maybe just by praying, interceding. Maybe trusting God again to break your heart for that brother or that sister that drives you up the wall so much. Because Jesus does something maybe that Andrew didn't even suspect. I don't think Andrew had an idea that when he brings his brother Simon, and you guys know Simon, huh? Just from Scripture. We know Simon through his interaction with Jesus. So he was already being sanctified, just hanging around Christ. And even whilst hanging around Christ, he was a pain in the... Always was shooting off his mouth and loud mouth and making promises he couldn't keep and arguing all the time and wanting to call down just destruction on people. He was a big work in progress. Imagine what it was like before he met Christ. Okay? And Simon gets invited to Jesus by Andrew. And then Jesus does something amazing. He says, "Simon, people call you Simon, but I'm going to call you Petros, Cephas, in Aramaic, the rock." Andrew probably said, whoa, didn't see that coming. I believe that Christ is wanting to open up our eyes to look differently at our family. What if we would, instead of seeing the Simons, we would see the Peters? We would see them through the eyes of Christ. And I believe that for some of us this morning, the Lord wants to come and open our eyes to be able to do that. So there are fish at home, and we want to pray for them this morning. I've got two more. Then there are fish in the hood, right? Not gangsters in the hood, but fish in the hood. John 1 verse 43 says, the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. And he found Philip, and he said to him, Philip, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Okay, so here we see that those guys are actually from the same neighborhood. And Philip found Nathanael, and he said to him, we found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So it says that Jesus meets this guy, Philip, and Philip goes and he brings his friend Nathanael. Nathanael, who if you continue to read that story, Nathanael said, yes, man, Jesus of Nazareth, can anything good come out of Nazareth? I know Nazareth. I know those people. There's nothing going on there. It's the back end of the back end of Judea. There's no life there. I wonder if he would ever even have listened to this carpenter coming from Nazareth had it not been for his friend who said to him, we have found him. So what happens there? A friend comes and gives legitimacy to the message of Christ. Does that make sense to you? There's a connection that happens between Nathanael and Christ because of a friend who said, I just want to tell you about something that I've heard. I just want to tell you about this course that changed my life. I just want to tell you about the story that I heard of people who were down and out and the Lord restored them. And last year when we got to know them, they were scattered all over the place and there were addictions and now you must see them. They're serving beautifully at Children's Church and you know there's something just so beautifully happening there. I just want to tell you about myself. You know, I was addicted to drugs. I was addicted to pornography. My marriage almost fell apart. And, you know, Christ, he set me free. Who knows what Christ is doing in your life that can remove the cynicism out of somebody else's heart. But in order for that to happen, we need to go. Just be the link. Don't worry about what's going to happen after that. The last one, fish in the boats. So there are fish at home, there are fish in our neighborhood, and there are fish in the boats. Now Luke 5 says, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. This is now Jesus. Okay, I just want to backtrack quickly. And I want to say, what you must keep in mind in the calling of the disciples, those of you that will do research, will check out, like Sean already is doing, whether I'm speaking the truth or not. The defining, separating event in the calling of the disciples is John the Baptist's beheading and Jesus moving out of Nazareth and into Galilee. Okay, that's the moment that separates everything. So you can go and check that out. There was a calling before John was beheaded. And then there was a calling of the disciples after he was beheaded. And this is happening a little bit more towards the end. He saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. And I felt for us, this is a little bit of a word, Christ coming into our lives, into my life, I know. And getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, remember, at this stage, he had relationship with Simon. He had already healed Simon's mother-in-law, went to their house and healed his mother-in-law as well. All right, so that had already taken place. And getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Again, the encouragement that came to us this morning through Johan. I don't know whether it bugged you at times, that sometimes it looks like Christ was just, he just walked into this guy's boat. You know, he just demanded a colt. Whereas the Bible says he actually made preparation beforehand. There's something so beautiful about the Lord Jesus Christ. He never just like, you know what we sometimes do? Walk up to someone and say, I will pray for you. You've got a prayer need. Pray for the guy without even asking, can I pray for you? Right? Without even asking sometimes, what can I pray for you for? Just a common courtesy, which Jesus had. Respectfulness towards people. And here he gets into Simon's boat, who was already his friend and already his disciple. Okay, but he'd already called him previously through his brother Andrew. They'd already spent some time together, already healed his mother-in-law. They already had called him previously as well to leave the nets And here comes the final calling. Okay, and so they getting into the boat. He asked them to put out a little bit from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your net for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master." Right? So you see their progression. It's not just rabbi, it's master. Right? So he understands, he has gotten to know Christ, he trusts him a little bit more. "We toiled all night and took nothing." When I first heard that story, again, I understood it to mean this. Jesus sees these fishermen, he doesn't know them, he walks into this guy's boat, he goes out, he teaches the people, then he says to this guy, "Cast your net out on the other side." And this guy says, "Yo, I don't know, but because you say so, I will do it." I don't know whether that makes sense theologically. But I see in Scripture, again, if you look at the sequence, that there was a relationship that developed. And because of the trust that developed between Simon and Christ, he gets to the place where he says, "Master." It doesn't make sense to me. I mean, we've tried the whole night, but at your word. And I've seen your word do awesome things. So at your word, I'm going to cast my net out to the other side. Why am I saying this? So I want to encourage you, don't give up on people who don't believe simply because they haven't seen what you have seen. Let's cut down our expectations on people around us, even on one another in church. If somebody doesn't have the revelation yet, they don't have the revelation yet. They haven't encountered Christ in that way maybe. And let's have grace with one another. Amen. To grow to that place of trust where these guys were. Of course, we know the story. When they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish in there. Their nets were breaking. And so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Again, so here we see that now Simon gets to the place of great revelation. Rabbi, Master, Lord. He's got no question in his mind. He's in the presence of holiness. This isn't just any a good teacher, just the guy who's got wonderful sayings. This is God in the flesh. That revelation was progressive. "For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had seen or taken, and so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee," and I love this, "who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men.' And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." So this is the final calling of the disciples. They left everything, they followed him. After Christ had walked into their lives, had won their hearts, spoken life over them, and built trust with them. My desire is that all of us would get to this place where we'd be willing to count the cost. And we're on different levels this morning. Some of us, maybe for the first time this morning, are hearing that God has a call for your life. It's more than just being a fisherman or just being an accountant or just being a teacher, whatever it is that you are doing physically. It's more than that. That he's sending you into your accountancy firm, or he's sending you into your daycare center, or he's sending you into your estate agency. As God the Father sent Jesus, so he's sending you to be a link. Maybe it's the first time you're hearing that. I hope not, but if it is, praise God. You've got to make a sum around that. For some of us, maybe we've heard the call at various stages of our lives, and it was progressive. And he came to us and he said, "I want your studies." Isn't it amazing, those of us who had encounters with Christ while we were studying, how keen you are to surrender all to Christ before an exam. How easy it is to sing the song, "I surrender all." And all of a sudden, the more we get, the more gets added to our lives, the more complicated things sometimes become. But each one of us, we're on a different level. And I believe that Christ will want to walk into our lives exactly where you are at. Whether it's for the first time, the second time, or the third time. And he just want to say this to you. Trust me. Just trust me with the next step. Don't think 15 steps ahead. Just your next step. What's your next step? Is to pray for your dad? Is to say sorry to someone? Is to get out and get the job or apply for the job? Is it to put up your hand and to serve somewhere in the community or at church? Is it to say, "I need help"? The Holy Spirit is speaking to each one of us faithfully. The question is, are we following? I'm going to show you a video clip, and I think the kids' church are done almost. And it's sort of an extreme example of what it means to follow Christ. And sometimes when we look at that, we're like, oh, that's so far removed from my life. I can't even relate to that. But I want to put the extreme up there for you, and I want to say to us that the extreme at one stage was normative in the lives of believers. And we would look at that, and we would, not in condemnation, but honestly, like Johan said, and say, I don't even want to make too big of an altar call because I want you to think about it. Lord, what does it mean for me as a husband, as a dad, as an employee, or as an employer, as a scholar, as a sportsman, what does it mean for me to leave and to follow? What does it mean to think about that, to pray about that, to talk about that, and more than that, to act on that as you grow in trust of Christ? We know the song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. Can we have a look at that clip? Thanks.
There's a true story of a small village in India. And in this village, there was this family that came to a saving faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. This agitated the village so much, and everybody became so upset that an angry mob gathered and shoved them into the public square. The village chief confronted them, and he said to the man, "If you and your family will not recant your faith, you all will surely die." The man didn't know what to say or what to do. And so the only thing that came to mind for him were the words of a song that he himself had composed when he had first surrendered his life to God. And so he began to sing, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back." And with that, horrifically, his children were killed.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning.
He was given another chance, this time with his wife's life on the line. And yet he continued to sing, "Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back.
Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back."
After her tragic death, he was given one final opportunity, this time to save himself. And yet he continued to sing.
The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me.
Even though that man and his family died on that day, something remarkable happened. A seed was planted in the heart of that village chief, a seed that began to grow over time, and eventually he called the community together in that very same neighborhood, in that very same square, and he renounced his former faith and declared his allegiance to Jesus Christ. And a celebration broke out in that moment, and the gospel began to flourish and to grow in that community, not just in that village, but across the whole region, because they had seen real faith and they knew the true character of God because of a family that believed and sacrificed even under the penalty of death.
Let us stand. Father, Lord, this morning we come to you, God, and we acknowledge that, God, as followers of you, we sometimes, Lord, find ourselves in a place far removed from the promptness of obedience, where Peter was right towards the end, being able to cast his net out at your word. Thank you for the beauty of your word. Thank you for the humanity contained in your word. Thank you that your word has always come to men and women like us, of little faith sometimes, full of questions, full of excuses, who need time to get to know you. And thank you for your encouragement this morning, Holy Spirit, that you are with us. You're not afraid of our questions. You're not even afraid of our doubts. But you want to lift us higher than those doubts. If we would trust you, if we would step out. One small step at a time. For some of us this morning, maybe your physical step that you need to take this morning to set in motion a heart's disposition would be to come to the front, or maybe ask someone next to you, because you know that Christ walking with you now is away from pride and away from self, sustaining towards humility. Maybe that's where you need to follow Christ. Maybe for some of you, it's to do that marriage course as men, to say, hey, things are maybe not as okay. Or at least I'm going to ask my wife, babes, do you think we need to do this? Do you think we need this? Maybe that's where you need to follow Christ. Maybe for some of us as dads, where we need to follow Christ is to ask our kids, do I listen to you? Do I spend time with you? Do you feel loved? Is there something I can do differently? Maybe for some of us, maybe it's some of us as moms here, where we need to follow Christ, is to say, Lord, I've reduced my entire life to just nursing this baby or raising my kids. All of my life is just contained in this. And I want to follow you again to understand that I'm as precious as this is, more than just a mom. I don't know what your step is. I'll not be as presumptuous to tell you, but you do. And so if Christ calls you to respond in that way, I'm going to ask you that you would come to the front. But I want to pray this prayer for all of us, that you would take time today to go and think, pause, reflect on what this means. Father, thank you for your goodness that leads us back to you over and over again. We love you and we thank you for the way that you love us. Thank you for an amazing congregation of people, Lord, a group of Christ followers, bravely following you, imperfectly, but bravely following you. Thank you for the confidence we can have that it's not about us and our ability, Lord, to follow you even. That's the key. It's about you, the good shepherd, coming to lead sheep who need shepherding. We put our confidence in you, Father, even as we think about our heart to be a blessing to the Strand community. You would lead us, concerning our venue and concerning everything that we need there, Lord. We put our confidence in you. We thank you for the fish teeming in those areas. A fish at home, fish in our neighborhood, fish in our marketplace, in our boats. Thank you that you will use us as links in the chain of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. The Lord bless you. If you need prayer, please come. We would love to pray with you. If you need somebody else next to you to pray with you, please do that. Lord bless you. Fishers of men, go out. Be a blessing to the people around you. Love you. Thank you for your patience.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.